what we usually do during the summer is we stop whichever book we're preaching through the Bible, and we choose a topic in Scripture, you know, that the pastors have talked about and thrown some things around. And this summer, I decided to do a study on the conscience. Been reading this book, written partly by my uncle, which, you know, kind of pushed me in that direction. It just, someone who's a mentor in my life, someone I really respect, really is, God has used to do a lot of good things in my life. And so I started reading through this book and I thought, I don't know very much about the conscience. I don't know that I've heard many sermons on the conscience. I can think of one in my life, and I know as I've heard books preached that I've heard some mentions of the conscience, but mostly we would think of what, like Jiminy Cricket off of Pinocchio, who was the conscience of little Pinocchio jumping around. And so our tendency is we think, whatever I feel must be right, which is very dangerous in our very feely-mealy society, where we have a tendency to think, if I feel it, and I feel it's right, then it must be right. In our culture, that's just, and it's really infected the church as well. I thought, what exactly is the conscience? What does it mean for us? And the more you study it, you can see you can harden your conscience, where the Holy Spirit is pricking you and saying, don't do that, or you should be doing this. And the longer we ignore it, the quieter it gets. And then it disappears, which is a very dangerous place to find us. So when we get into these passages, obviously it's going to be more topical. But as we get to the passages, we're going to expose them. We're going to get the point of the passage, bring it out. So it's still going to be expositional, just slightly different, which is something that we like to do in the summers. So what is your conscience? Yes, it is that voice that tells you right and wrong, but Scripture is very clear. Your conscience can lead you astray. It doesn't have to. It's not always right in line with Scripture. Only Jesus had a perfect conscience. So let us say how we can make sure our conscience is lined up to the Word of God as best we can. Let us pray again and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, as we were singing several times this morning, just how in need of grace we are. So bless us with your grace. Grace saves us, and then it strengthens us as Christians, day in and day out, moment by moment. You are sustaining us with your strength. Oh God, we need it. In order to understand your word, your Spirit must enlighten us. In order to understand your word, you must give us understanding from above. And as we open your word, would you help us to know what to do? In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. There are things that are okay to do according to your conscience in this country, that if you go to another country and you were to do that very same thing, or say that thing, it would offend their conscience so much, you would have lost almost all of your gospel opportunity just like that. And so reading through this book, one of the illustrations was, in an Asian culture, you never step over another person's legs. It is the most offensive thing. The most offensive thing you can do is to step over their legs. Well, on many a New Year's Day, when I'm watching football with my family and the chips and the dips run out, my uncles are just walking right over me without saying excuse me, without asking me to move my legs, and my conscience is not bothered at all. It's not a sin to me. But if you do that in an Asian culture, as an Asian, you are purposefully smacking them in the face, saying that's what I think of you, and that would be a sin to them. Isn't that something? Conscience changes as you go from culture to culture. And if we are not lined up to the Word of God, and we are not tender as to what we can say, I will be all things to all men, which is a conscience passage, where I can say, I can choose to not let that bother me because I know it's bothering them, and I just have to lovingly forbear. So when is it sin? When is it not sin? An illustration for my life, as many as you know, I went to South Sudan, went for 3 weeks, is right there in the middle of Africa, and this is how a man shows public affection to another man in South Sudan. Very awkward. And I've shared it a couple of times, maybe at the Calvary Bible Church. So I made a good friend in Ben, and publicly he wanted to show me how much he cared for me. He grabbed my hand, not just like this, but he intertwined his fingers in a very public street and started walking with me hand in hand down the street. Well, if I do that in Pittsburgh, everyone's going to think something. And my conscience would greatly bother me if someone were to come up to me and start doing that. Say, that's offensive. You know what you're doing in communicating to this culture. Stop that. But it wasn't a sin to me to hold hands with Ben because I knew the passage in Scripture. I need to be all things to all men. Not that I would break the word of God. I wouldn't say I would commit adultery to be all things to all men. No. But I need to retrain my conscience from culture to culture to know that's not a sin to him. And God gave me grace to say that wasn't a sin to me. And we walked hand in hand down the street, mano a mano, and he was smiling from ear to ear. He's a Christian. Where do you need to recalibrate your conscience where some things are saying to you, that's a sin, that's a sin. And you read in Scripture and you're saying, but is it a sin? And am I hurting my opportunities for the gospel because I have a weak conscience? And those who have a stronger conscience are able to do this. Our conscience is not infallible. Only the Word of God is. You should obey your conscience. But if you're reading Scripture and you see that your conscience is wrong, you need to retrain it and start down a different direction. Change your standards. So my goal is to put your conscience back on your daily radar. Is it hardened in some areas? Is it tender? That's what we want, right? Is it overactive, where you've tried to protect it with so many standards, and standards are good, that you've overburdened your own self? So this is what we will show from Scripture, Lord willing. What did God make the conscience for? What is it to do, and what is it not to do? How do we use it correctly and incorrectly, right? We'll explain how your conscience works, how we care for it. It's like a child that we have to train from Scripture how to interact with others and our own self and God. And then we're going to see how we damage it, which is, of course, ignoring it and choosing to sin. Then we'll go to Romans 14 and see where the whole thing is about stronger brother, weaker brother, conscience issues, and what is Romans 15 about? It's about missions. And God put these, remember, there were no chapter markings when the New Testament was written. Romans was a letter where one paragraph ended, then another paragraph it took right up. So conscience issues work into missions. So I was given several examples in this book of missionaries that went to the mission field, did something so culturally offensive that they're no longer on the field because they didn't know their culture. They didn't know where they were going and how to interact with people and how they would offend them in their pride because they didn't understand maybe these are weaker brothers and I need to be stronger. Or they were the weaker brother and the Christians over there were stronger and they didn't know how to interact with each other. And people in the local church, all of us are stronger in some areas. All of us are weaker in some areas. How do we interact with each other? Loving forbearance. Loving forbearance. Think about the clearest example in Scripture. In Mark 7, Jesus says, all foods are lawful. All of them, all meats. Did Peter hear that? Yeah, he heard it. And then in the book of Acts, Jesus put down the sheet and put all of the animals on them and said, these are all lawful. Peter, go and eat them. And then he had to tell Peter again, three times, you're allowed to eat meat. Now, why couldn't Peter eat meat? He grew up in a good Jewish household that said, no yummy things, right? No bacon, no crabs, no shrimp, all those things that just really enjoy, some of us anyway. And Peter said, my conscience, I know you told me this, Jesus, but I can't do it. What was God saying to Peter? I am the Lord of your conscience. You need to recalibrate and see that this meat is just fine. And dear brother and sister, all of us have to do that in some areas. All of us. What do we need to recalibrate to say, my conscience is now, to the best of my ability, lined up to the Word of God? Now let's see and remind ourselves of why this is so important. So the book of Hebrews, written to show that Jesus is preeminent, that he's greater than the high priest, he's greater than the sacrifice, he's greater than the law system, he's greater than all of that. And whoever wrote it, continues with this argument, and he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, he's the perfect high priest, and since we have this great priest over the house of God, let us do what? What are these two words right here? Draw near. Now, how do we continue to draw near as Christians? Let's keep reading and we'll see. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. When we're saved, we don't get rid of all of the baggage. We still have to work through conscience issues, but our conscience is washed. God makes it pure. And people, if our conscience gets muddied again with sin, we struggle with drawing near to God. If you have ignored your conscience when God has said, that's sin, that's sin, that's sin, and finally your conscience is hardened, it's seared, it's quiet, you can't draw near to God like you ought to. If you say to yourself, why can't I draw near like I used to? Well, hopefully this sermon series will help us get back to where we were and to have a tender conscience as we used to, Lord willing. I think that all of us have different places in our heart where we can grow. So here's an overview. This week and next week, what is your conscience exactly? What is this? What does it mean? Number two, what should you do when your conscience condemns you? When's the last time you thought you lied, you went and apologized, and you figured out, well, I guess I didn't lie there, but my conscience told me that I did, and I had to go and apologize. That happens to us all the time. Sins we think we do, that our conscience condemns us. Well, what do we do when it does condemn us? How should you then calibrate or adjust your conscience to make sure it lines up with the Word of God? And then, here's where the rubber meets the road. Because your standards are different than my standards. Your conscience is different than my conscience. How you lay out rules, say, for your family is different than mine. And while some of them you can go chapter and verse, many of them we can't. So what do we do when we're relating with each other Sunday in and Sunday out? Are we unified as we ought to, saying, here's the gospel, here's the word of God, your standards are your standards. We can talk about them and why we're different, but we need to remain unified no matter what. So two sermons to describe the conscience this week and next week, Lord willing. And then four sermons that teach us about how to deal with our conscience. Lord willing, right in there, we're going to have a baby. And so that might be mixed up a little bit, Lord willing. And then four sermons that explain how should you relate to other people when your consciences disagree. I had a dear friend once. I was in a church that was known as a very large fundamental church. And fundamental means you believe in the fundamentals of Scripture, but it's grown and they've added about 6,000 fundamentals. Where it used to be just around the gospel and the Bible and all these other things, and now it's around, oh my goodness, when did 10 fundamentals of the Word of God turn into 16,000 things that I have to follow? But it was a wonderful church. They still love me and I love them. Well, this pastor was going out of town and he said, John, I'm going to give you Romans 14 to preach through. Well, we still laugh about that because that was, have you read through Romans 14? Stronger brother, weaker brother? The problem is that the people with the standards often think of themselves as the stronger brother or sister because I have the rules. I have the standards. And so they judge the other Christian. Well, what does Romans 14 teach? It says those that have freedom to do things which are not laid out clearly in the Bible, they're the stronger brother. And after I was done teaching, there were people that had to be carried out because they were so distraught as to the message of Romans 14. The unity was broken because they never understood how to interact with Christians who have different standards. They just assumed, I'm going to join a church, not over the fundamentals, but because I agree with everyone else on the gray issues. Well, what if you're in Western PA, where you can't find a church where you agree 100% with everyone else? I just want the Bible, right? Just preach to me the Word of God. Preach to me. Let me understand, and we'll get together and major on the majors and minor on the minors. So pray with me, please. May we understand this, may it please the Lord, and may it be profitable. Now, if anyone gets overheated, all you have to do is take the water thing outside of the right side of the air conditioning, empty it, put it back in, and we'll automatically start up. But I'm not having to yell so loud either, so I'm kind of enjoying it. But that's a conscience issue, isn't it? So you can do whatever you want to. So let's answer the question. What is our conscience? Now bear with me. Anytime you start a topical study, you're going to say to yourself, where's the scripture? Where's the scripture? Where's the scripture? Well, just hold on a second. We'll get to the scripture. Let's lay the groundwork. And these are scriptural things. First of all, this is a human capacity. Our news feed was blown up this week with the death of what? What died? That gorilla. The gorilla. That guy too, yeah. The gorilla. Wasn't that this week? It's all running together. This gorilla dies because a little baby, let's not get into all the details, falls in. The gorilla, right, is going to kill it. Maybe they don't know. And the fuss is that the gorilla was killed instead of the child. And the problem is that the gorilla was endangered. Well, let's make something very clear. One human is of greater worth than 10,000 gorillas, whether they're extinct or not extinct or whatever. That's the bottom line. That's period. One soul made in the image of God is more important than every other animal on earth. Why? Only we are made in the image of God. Only. Now, was I hurt that an endangered animal was laid to rest? Absolutely. Am I angry at parents that weren't watching their children? I'm struggling with that too. I do not like when God's creation has to hurt because of a human's foolishness. That's hard for me. But one soul is worth more than all of the rainforests in the world, just because they are made in the image of God. Now we can talk about other things and conscience issues and do we really love creation? We just need to set that aside right now and just say, only you bear the image of God and only you have a conscience. A gorilla never had one and never will. Number two, we reflect God's moral image. Therefore, we would have something that tells us right and wrong. Number three, it's a priceless gift from God. How many times is a bothering conscience inside of us saved us from something that was going to create so much turmoil and God's Spirit used us to help us go and say, I'm sorry, that was foolish. Please forgive me. Now, number four, your conscience is for you and you only. This is where a lot of trouble comes up. That's my standard. It should be your standard too. Well, show me chapter and verse. I can't, but it's my standard and it should be your standard. It may be a good standard, right? Maybe good. But you can't force your conscience on someone else. You can't. You never can. Scripture says that. Whether you're the stronger or the weaker brother, we cannot force. That's the key word. Number five, our conscience will never perfectly match God's will. That is only in the life of Jesus. And number six, you can damage your conscience. We really need to think through this and say, God, make it tender again. So to be human is to have a conscience. Animals do not. Romans 2 teaches that all of us are born with a conscience that God has blessed us with. Now, this is my uncle's dog in Cambodia. Now, let's just talk about something real quick. One of the major conscience issues when we do cross-cultural missions is what we eat and we don't eat. If you go and serve a Muslim culture, what should you not eat publicly? Pork. You should probably set it aside and say, for the sake of the gospel, I may not eat it at all. As some who have been to Africa, you just say, I'm going to choose not to do that. In Cambodia, this is a rare sight. Why? They have no conscience issues against eating a dog. They rejoice in eating dogs. They love eating cats. If you do that in America, can't you go to jail? And in fact, if I were to eat someone else's dog, I think it might be a sin to me. Because my conscience is wrapped up in protecting animals like this. But in Cambodia, no one's conscience is ever bothered by borrowing your neighbor's dog and then eating it. This is not the first pet they've had in Cambodia. Now tell me, does this dog look guilty? I say yes. They named this dog Lucy, and they think that she looks like she's always guilty. She often has her tail tucked between her legs, and that's just how God made her. But Lucy will never feel guilty. Lucy never will experience happiness and enjoying obeying her conscience, ever. Dogs don't get guilty when they commit so-called adultery. They don't get married. They can't break God's law. We must understand that conscience is a human capacity. But let's make this clear. We all maybe have family members that would have dementia or Alzheimer's. I know I just had a grandma that passed away. And her moral capacity to choose right and wrong, she lost it later in life. So you can lose it, but all humans are given it at some point, similar to infants that would die, or even those that don't have the mental capacity to think and notice right and wrong. Still, to be human is to have this. And then don't let it surprise you. We have a conscience, unlike animals, because we're made in God's image. Now let's get into the scripture and see where that is true. Romans 1 mixed with Romans 2 teaches us three things. We all know that there's a creator. Atheists believe there's a God. They do. So be encouraged as you're witnessing to atheist friends or family members. They know there's a God. Scripture teaches us that. So you just keep giving them the faithful witness. Number two, all people have the law of God written on their hearts. So Romans 2 says, now mix with that a knowledge of God, mixed with a knowledge of his law, and then we were given a conscience. This is why unbelievers still are guilty, because God ingrained them with this morality. So let's read this and let's prove it this morning. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, that he is the judge, and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So notice with me, all people know that there's an eternal judge. Those that are in the deepest, darkest jungles that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, how is it just that they die and go to hell? Because they know there is a judge, and they will be judged, we're going to see in Romans 2, for breaking the law that they know of in their hearts. How about those in the largest populated cities in Asia or America or Africa or South America who never hear of Jesus? Is it just that they die and spend eternity in hell? Yes, because they know there's a creator and they know they've broken his law. Let's see that in Romans 2. And their conscience does bother them. For when Gentiles, referring to those that are unbelievers in this case, those outside of the covenant, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. We all have good, unsafe friends who obey many of the Ten Commandments. Because it's in their heart. Even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. While their, notice the word, their conscience also bears witness. Like a witness in a courtroom saying they are guilty or they're not guilty. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So this is what Romans 1 teaches. All humans intuitively know by the witness of nature that a powerful God exists. This needs to encourage your witness. Every person I witness to, they know there's a God. And then Romans 1 would say they know that he's a divine and powerful being. People, we're already at like second base in the whole witnessing scheme. Just give them the gospel. Remind them that they've broken the law because it's written on their hearts anyway. Be giving the gospel, being encouraged by this. Then Romans 2 says, everyone has a conscience. And it makes a link between knowing God and the judgment that the conscience gives us. And then that judgment day at the end of time. Now, I hope that makes sense to you. That's a lot of stuff in just about 5 minutes. But all of us have this conscience. Every unsaved and saved person. Now, our job as a saved person, regenerate, is to read the Word of God and to have it inform every decision we make, to recalibrate when we need to. Now let's look at the conscience as a priceless gift. Notice what Romans 14 says. This word blessed comes from the Greek word makarios. If you know Spanish very well, you know it's the same word for happy. So anytime you see the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful, you can easily translate it in English, happy. Happy. God wants us to be happy. He made us to be happy. And we are happy, Romans 14. Now, context. What is Romans 14 about? Weaker brother, stronger brother, conscience issues. Notice what God says. Happy is the one who has no reason to pass judgment, his conscience, on himself for what he approves. God gave this to you to ensure that you're walking in joy with him. Have you grown up in a Christian culture where you think that God is somehow a killjoy? Where he doesn't want you to rejoice and to find happiness in who he is and the gifts that he's given you? I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about God himself. There is no greater facilitator and giver of joy than God himself. Your whole life is about seeking and savoring Jesus Christ. He wants you to be filled with an overwhelming joy and to wake up saying, I am ready to tackle this life because I'm filled with the joy of one who gave his life for me. And notice the connection between happiness in Romans 14 and your conscience. What steals your joy, brothers and sisters? Sin does. Satan, temptation, your own flesh, when you obey it, it steals your joy. And one of the goals of this whole sermon series is for us to regain that joy. For you to say, I am no longer wrestling with that. I'm obeying my conscience now. And my conscience is calibrated according to the Word of God. You're back to, I would say, point A in your Christian life. Remember that joy that you felt? That is what we want. A seared conscience will never experience this joy. Then we need to understand this. Romans chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. When you sin, this is a conscience passage, against your brother's weak conscience and wound it, you sin against Jesus Christ. So let's remind ourselves, when a stronger brother sneers at a weaker brother and says, huh, they're not as strong as me spiritually. Look at the standard they have to have in their life. They can't do that. Let's say it as Peter would say it. Or as the stronger brother would say it. They can't eat that meat. they're pathetic as a Christian. And the stronger Christian looks down in pride. And when we do that, you sin against Jesus Christ. What about when the weaker brother looks at the stronger brother and says, how can they not be following the standard I do? They are not as strong a Christian as me because they are not following my standard and they can't find it in the Word of God. And what do? They sin against Jesus Christ. So how can we come together, unified, saying you may be stronger than me, but if to the glory of God you have the freedom to do this, praise the Lord. And then as a weaker brother, you need to say, you may be able to enjoy that. I can't, but to the glory of God, I'm setting this standard because my conscience tells me to do that. And people, both people can be right. Both people can. And churches have been split over conscience issues because they don't know how to forbear and love. Were churches split in New Testament times over meat? Almost they were. Remember, Paul had to come and confront Peter to his face saying, you are hanging out with the Judaizers and you refuse to even eat meat even though you know you can and you should even? How dare you do that? And the church was being torn asunder because of conscience issues. Brothers and sisters, your conscience is just for you. So what I've started to tell my children, like I can't find a verse in Scripture that they ought to finish their plate all the way. But I like them to. Should they obey their parents? Absolutely. They all should obey their parents. So I've started to say, this is daddy and mommy's rules. Finish that plate simply because we think it's best for you. Say, that's not from God. Do you know what is from God? You need to obey me. So just trust me. Trust us, daddy and mommy, that we think we know what is best. Go ahead and clean your plate. And I'm trying to train their conscience in such a way that when they get older, they'll know there's a difference between what daddy said and what they find in Scripture and hopefully train their conscience. Now, we're going to work through that, parents. We're going to work through that, kids. But I think that's something we might ought to try to do. Accepting this one principle, that your conscience does not bind mine, would save us from so many problems in the church. So many, but you disagree, and we're here for the gospel, the word of God. We believe he's returning. Those are the essentials. Those outside of the essentials, we can debate, but we do it lovingly. Bring them to the table. Let's talk. Now, here's two slides to help us understand this. Don't you just love triangles? Triangles represent someone's conscience here. So we have a blue conscience, think Smurf, right? And then a red conscience. Now notice, they overlap a little bit. They're in the same local church. They believe in C, D, and E. They can get along. But this blue person's conscience, H, I, J, K, F, and G, they disagree completely with the red person's conscience, and so on and so forth with A and B. So notice that. See how our consciences are different. And the letters, of course, represent various rules of right and wrong. We can choose to disagree on these things. But notice the next one. Only Jesus' conscience can perfectly match God's will. This blue person's conscience, C, D, and E agree with God's will. Keep them. Those are wonderful. Make sure you're obeying them. For the red person's conscience, they have A, C, E, D, and B. Obviously, their conscience is more calibrated with the Word of God. But notice with me, neither one of them are obeying this standard in letter L. So what do they need to do with their conscience? They need to add this standard. So no one's conscience is perfect. So do you see how they disagree? We don't know why they disagree. And then how they both need to add something to their conscience. But they do agree right here. Now these are just standards and rules. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about things we know are true in the Word of God. These are just simply standards. And we will unpack these as we go on. But this is really my pastor's heart. The next slide. This is what I want to communicate to you. This is what concerns me. You can damage your conscience. And your nearness to God can be sapped. joy of the Lord can be stolen, and Satan loves it. No, 1 Timothy 4:2, false teachers. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. You've ironed clothes before, no doubt. You've burned yourself, and some of you still have the scar because your skin has been seared by that hot iron, and then you no longer feel as you ought to, right? Like burning your tongue, you drink coffee too soon, and then you can't taste the good stuff for the rest of the day because your tongue has been seared by that hot fluid. Well, the joy of the Lord, you can't feel it. The Holy Spirit's saying, that's wrong. You can't feel it because our consciences have been seared. Now notice, we can do this in two ways. You can make your conscience insensitive by habitually ignoring its voice of warning. So I would say that mainline liberal churches struggle with this. For decades they kept saying, or the Holy Spirit kept saying to them, homosexual marriage is wrong. Well, what did they do? They kept ignoring their conscience, pushing for it, pushing for it, pushing for it, until they no longer think it's against God's word. How can you read that? Well, I don't know. Their consciences are seared because they're no longer sensitive to the word of God. Now, how about so-called conservative churches? And immediately when you say conservative to some people, they would say, oh, those people with too many standards. Well, sometimes they're spot on if we are choosing to separate from other Christians over standards and not what we see as the word of God. So we can make it oversensitive by packing it with too many rules that are actually just opinions. They're just matters of opinion. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You strain a gnat and then you swallow a what? You swallow a camel. You are so concerned about these silly standards in your life that you would go and commit adultery in your heart, he says to them, and totally ignore that, and yet you tithe your mint and your corn and your maters and your taters, and you ignore the weightier issues of the law. How many churches in the South, just a few, I'm telling you, just a generation ago, would have all of these glorious standards on how to walk with the Lord, and then someone with a different colored skin would walk in, and they would say, there's no place for you. They were straining the gnat and swallowing the what? The camel. And we make our consciences so seared that we ignore what is clearly in Scripture. I think back to when New Western PA and these mill towns and all of these different Eastern European countries were coming in. And from what I understand, many of them didn't like each other. You're Ukrainians, you're Italians, and they fought. And then different churches, you could just call it, you know, the Ukrainian Catholic Church, because that's where the Ukrainians went. But don't bring any Italians in there or anything like that. Don't bring in any other ethnicities or colors. That's the same thing. They're straining gnats and swallowing the camel of racism, prejudice. Now, three more slides and we're done this morning. First of all, here's the two main principles that you really need to understand. Keep thinking about these the rest of the time we are together. This is Scripture right here. We're going to find these all over the Word of God. Number one, God is the only Lord of conscience. If your conscience disagrees with the Word of God, you need to follow the Lord. Bottom line. But then number two, you should always obey your conscience. You should. If your conscience is telling you what's right and wrong and you go against conscience, Scripture says that's a sin. So how do these work together? Well, that's what the sermon series is about. And I think that's where the church has been weak. Because when we say my conscience is telling me not to do this, and yet Scripture is telling me to do this or vice versa, you need to learn how to say, God, you're Lord of my conscience, recalibrate my heart where it's no longer sin for me to do something that you tell me is not sin. We're not good at that. We tend to just follow our conscience because it's the easiest thing to do. And then our standards start trumping the very words of God. So with these two points in mind, these three questions, if you need to, write these down, because I think these will be very helpful for you as we work through all of this. When we think of your conscience, what needs to stay? What is a good standard where you would say, I think according to Scripture, this is very good for me and my family, myself, to follow. I really enjoy this standard. Then as we continue to study, what needs to go? What would you say is a conscientious standard, but you read the Word of God and you say, I need to unload that. How can I do that without sinning? And then number three, what needs to be added? What needs to be added? A couple examples of this. I met a friend of a friend. I think it was Thursday night, and we were all believers, and it was glorious. And this new friend that I met, because he's a believer, he's a friend right away. We're friends. It's one of the neatest things. We go everywhere. You're a friend. You're a believer. Said Erie, PA. I said, well, I don't know many good churches in Erie. I know a few. Which one do you attend? And then he went on and on about why he doesn't attend and why he wouldn't even maybe know the different churches in the area. And I just walked him through some scriptures, knowing here's a man who needs to inform his conscience. Hebrews 10 comes to mind. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, trying to lovingly help a weaker brother obey scripture better. By saying, you need to go to church. Your conscience is either dead, or you have some idea, some standard saying, I don't have to go to church. That would be legalistic. Well, if you love the Lord, you want to obey His word, you need to faithfully attend church. Then I went to church for years with someone who taught me how to faithfully give. And then I went to church with someone for many years, and they told me, well, we don't give at all. We don't even know why we should give. So lovingly, I walked him through the same passages that I was taught. This is why you give. Joy, as we were praying during the pastor's prayer. Joy. We see in the New Testament, it's sacrificial. It's because I love the Lord and I want to give him this set offering every week. Well, those are things that I would think a Christian needs to add. Now, if your conscience is wrapped over a certain percentage, I just don't know where you would find that in Scripture, but maybe you do. Maybe you do. I just see you need to give and give faithfully. And let's end with this thought that is very similar to the searing of the conscience in 1 Timothy 4:12 and then the drawing near with a pure conscience in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a quote from a brother named J.I. Packer. I think he's like 99 now. He's been writing books for longer than I can. And of course I was alive. Just a dear, dear brother. And this is what he says. And he has his finger on the pulse of Western Christianity. So Satan's strategy is to corrupt, desensitize, and if possible, to kill your conscience. That's what Satan wants to do, because then you'll just be filled with sin every day. The relativism, the materialism, America, the narcissism, the love of self, secularism, and hedonism, just give me what makes me feel the best, of today's Western world, help him mightily towards his goal. How often have we seared our conscience just because we find more joy in the world than we do in the Lord, when the Lord promises, I'll bring you way more joy than this world is offering. Then he continues, his task, Satan's task, is made yet simpler by the way in which the world's moral weakness have been taken into today's church, the contemporary church. And I think that's true. May God help us at the end of this summer series to say, through the Word of God, through a study of Romans 14, an in-depth study of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 in separate passages, some in the Old Testament, I now know how to fight Satan and how he is attempting to sear my conscience and ultimately steal my joy. Fight for your joy, people. Fight for your joy and a pure conscience. Let us now bow our heads. I encourage you to close your eyes just so that you're not being, you know, bothered by something that's going on around you. Let's do some real heart work with the Lord. Ask Him, what in my conscience needs to stay, what needs to go, and what do I need to add according to the Word of God. Let's pray, and I'll close this in just a second. Just a few more moments. Let us pray together, please. Father, we do know that none of us are yet what we ought to be. But by your grace, you are working in us to make us what we should be. And as we were singing and praying so many times this morning, just give us more grace, because that's exactly what we need. We need the power, we need the wisdom, we need the humility, we need a broken heart, and all of that comes from your Holy Spirit and the grace that you provide. So we ask that through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, and because, Father, you elected us in eons past, because you loved us, would you make this so? In Jesus' name, amen.